About a decade ago, I was part of a team that was looking to do something. I don't remember specifically. I do a lot of stuff. But we were talking at the conference level about doing something with, I don't know if it was YWAM or some group of students. And we were made aware of a Free Methodist pastor turned missionary, worship leader, all-around amazing guy who had some connections. And so we decided to meet him. And when I met him, and just, you know, I like to know people's story, he was kind of right at the beginning or right at the early stages as a missionary of coming face to face with the fact that slavery has not been abolished in our world, that in fact, I believe most people who know what they're talking about would say there are more slaves today than ever in history on our planet. And he began to pour out his passion, and he was at that point just kind of walking around going, I don't know what to do, but I feel like God's called me to do something. So fast forward 10 or 11 years later, and Kevin has done a miraculous number of things and impacted and created new futures in like 47 countries. I'm going to let him share the rest because that's his whole spiel. But my good, good friend and a phenomenal guy is here to share with us today, founder and director of the Set Free Movement, Kevin Austin. Let's give him a big, big welcome.
Thanks. Good morning. Good to be with you. Actually, I didn't do anything. It was God and Jesus that did it. Just want to correct that before I go on. A few introductory comments before we begin. There's a table at the back, and I would really invite you to take one of these prayer cards with you today. There's 8 different ways that you can pray for the Set Free Movement in different areas. So please make sure you pick one of those up. And then also I've got an information card. If you want to be on our mailing list, you fill out legibly your name and your email address on the back and rip that off and give it to me. And then take this piece with you because this just gives you a bunch of next steps, places you can go to find out, you know, answers to some of the questions you're going to have after I speak this morning. There's t-shirts for sale back there as well if you want a t-shirt. So that's my first thing. The second thing I want to say is thank you for supporting Free Methodist World Missions. Thank you for supporting the Spanglers and the Lorenzes and others. It's just really, really important. And I work very closely with a lot of our missionaries, as you'll see. The other thing I want to say is I need 8 hours. So we should be done by dinner time. And we're in the season of Lent, so we'll just fast lunch and we'll just move right on and you'll see, you know, kind of as I get going here that there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of information. And it's hard to just take it all in. And so this is really a journey. I just cannot do enough in the 30 minutes that I have to really fill you in on all the different aspects and all the different things. The last thing I want to say before we start is that we need to have this conversation within the atmosphere of worship. We need to have hard conversations in our places of worship, centered on Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm always reminded on Sunday mornings that last night when we were sleeping, people got up in Japan and Korea and parts of Russia and China, and they started going to church. And then as the sun moved, then Southeast Asia, and then as the sun moved, Africa and Eastern Europe, and then as the sun moved. So we're on the west coast of the United States, and we're at the end of a 24-hour wave of worship. Like, we're at the end of this wave of worship. And so it's been a great preparation for our time that our brothers and sisters in all these other countries have been worshiping Jesus, and there's just been this incredible worship on Sunday morning all around the globe, and now we're at the end of it. And so we need to just remember that this is a hard conversation, but we're doing it within the context of worship, and we're not powerless. We live in the power of the resurrection. So when we talk about hard things like poverty and drug addiction and all of the things that plague your region, there's a lot of issues here. There's no room for despair. There's no room for despair. There's only room for hope. And yeah, we can acknowledge things are hard. We can imagine, yeah, this is terrible. We lament and we grieve over these things, but we're not powerless. All right? So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage of scripture from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You can look at that in your scripture or on your phone, whatever you want to use. And I'm going to have it up here as well. But I want to use this scripture because it's a sermon. And because God is going to speak to us through this message, even though the scripture is old. I mean, this is thousands of years old, this story. But it's still as relevant today as it was back then. And so we can learn from this, and I want to use this as the frame around some things that we want to say this morning. So this is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And, whoa, that went backwards. Okay, there we go. Here are the words up here. This is probably a familiar story to you, if you've been reading your Bible for a long time. But it's the widow's olive oil miracle. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons, then brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Now, slavery has been around with us forever. And in our world today, there are at least 40 million slaves. So this story is reenacted all over the world all the time. People fall into debt. There's something that happens in their family. There's something that happens in their community. There's something that happens in their country, and they become incredibly vulnerable. And they become victims of human trafficking, modern-day slavery. And the best definition that I can give you for modern-day slavery is this, that people are under the threat of violence. This is about violence being perpetrated on other people. They're unable to walk away, and they're doing things they don't want to do. Now, that might not be in chains. They might not be in chains, but they cannot walk away. There's some manipulation. There's some control over that person. And it's virtually in everything. So modern-day slavery is in things like domestic labor, commercial sex, restaurants and hospitality, factories and manufacturing, construction and landscaping, agriculture and forestry. It's a $150 billion a year business. So people are making huge amounts of money off of the buying, selling, and using of slaves in their business. So where do our blueberries come from? Where do our tomatoes come from? Where does our cotton come from? Where does our technology come from? It's in our cupboards, our closets, our kitchens. It's across the street. It's around the corner. It's on the other side of the world. And this is why I need 8 hours. Because now you're wondering, well, what should I buy? What should I not buy? Should I keep driving my car? Should I use this technology? What about my tomatoes? What about my blueberries? I mean, it has permeated everything that's going on. And it's not just over there in a place like Brazil or over there in a place like Bulgaria or India. It's right here in the United States. There are estimated to be somewhere between 100,000 to 300,000 domestic minor sex trafficking victims in the United States. Now, we don't know what that number really is. But let's just pretend that it's 300,000. Let's pretend that there are 300,000 domestic, meaning U.S. citizens, minors, meaning under the age of 18, involved in commercial sexual exploitation. If we add to that number those who are involved in labor trafficking, which is statistically larger than sex trafficking. And if we add to that number those who are over the age of 18, I'm going to guess that we have at least 1 million slaves in the United States today. At least. And I know it's in your community. And I know it's where Chris and his family came from in Turlock. And I know it's in Watsonville, California, because we have a team there. It's in virtually every single community. So this is a global epidemic. But here's the question. So we talk about statistics, and you know there's 40 million slaves in the world today, and there could be 300,000 domestic minor sex trafficking victims. Okay, those are all numbers, but every number represents a human being created in God's image. Somebody's mother, father, son, daughter, sister, brother. And the real question is this: how much is she worth? Look at her. This is the real question. How much is she worth? And the answer is she's worth more money than has ever been printed in the history of the world. There can be no price tag put on a human being because she is created in the image of God. And she has dignity and value. And as God's people, we stand up and we say, no, we're not doing this anymore. And that means men, quit doing pornography because that's fueling this. And all of us are consumers. So everything we buy reinforces a value. So it's challenging. This is a really hard, challenging conversation. But this is what it comes down to: the worth and value of another human being. Now, we have to step back, though, and start asking some other questions. Is this a problem or a symptom? Because if we think it's a problem, but it's a symptom, our approach will be different than if we think it's a symptom, but it's actually a problem. And if our approach is wrong, we're going to miss it. And the other question is, what creates vulnerability? Well, this is a picture from Bulgaria, and these are three Roma girls. And in Bulgaria, there are basically two people groups. There's the Bulgarian people who are white-skinned like me, and there's the Roma, the gypsies, who are dark-skinned, and there's extreme prejudice upon the Roma. And they're forced to live in these sprawling slums without healthcare opportunities, educational opportunities, healthcare opportunities. And the girls in particular are really vulnerable to human trafficking. So what creates vulnerability? Poverty, racism, gender inequality, domestic violence, sexual violence in the home, drug and alcohol abuse in the community. So now I'm not only asking you to help me address human trafficking, but I want you to address every injustice in society. Because the reality is that we can do very little about human trafficking if we don't address the vulnerabilities. Foster kids are incredibly vulnerable to human trafficking. So this picture is a great representation of this brokenness in this community. And we really believe that human trafficking is not a problem, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of something else that's underneath. And the something else that's underneath is generating all of these symptoms. And it's not just human trafficking. I would argue that racism is also a symptom. I would argue that most poverty is also a symptom. And so the question then becomes, well, what is the problem? What is the actual thing that we need to address? And it's this: it's that there are broken relationships between us and God and between each other. There are these broken relationships between us and God and men and women, rich and poor, Republicans and Democrats, different races, different political affiliations. There's this incredible brokenness between us that then becomes brokenness in communities and then becomes brokenness in systems, and then entire cultures become broken. Like in Bulgaria, the whole culture is broken because there's the systemic racism that is reinforcing these systems of oppression that are keeping the Roma in incredible poverty, and that's resulting in lots and lots and lots of people being trafficked. So what do? We need to do two things simultaneously. We need to both serve with compassion at the margins and work to bring hope and healing into broken communities. We need to address both the symptoms and the problem. So I'm not saying we don't address poverty or we don't address racism. We need to do everything we can to rescue the slaves and address poverty and on and on and on. Help the homeless. Help those who are drug addicted. But if we only do those things, we're only addressing the symptoms. And what we need to do is bring hope and healing into broken communities. And brothers and sisters, politics won't do that. The government will not do that. And that's not the role of business, and that's not the role of academia. If we don't do it, it will not happen. God has gifted us and called us to be agents of hope and healing in the brokenness. We are transformational agents. That's our role in society, is to help foster transformational change. Because only God can do this. Only God can bring hope and healing. Now, the story goes on in 2 Kings. So it begins with this woman crying out to Elisha, and she says, I've fallen into debt. My husband has died. They're coming to take my children as slaves. And then he asks her two very important questions. He says, how can I help you? So he shows that he cares. He shows that he cares. But he doesn't take out his wallet and give her a bunch of money. He then asks her, well, what do you have in your house? What do you have? Which is really interesting to me. He cares about her. How can I help you? I do care about you. But then he asks, well, what do you already have? What do you already have in your home? And the questions we ask are really important. And the reality is that we have in this room, just in this room, we have people with gifts and skills and callings that can help create solutions for broken communities. You know, you sometimes think, oh, well, government's going to solve that, or the schools are going to fix that child, or the police will come take care of it. Well, yeah, they're helpful, but it's our job. Neighborhood problems are solved by neighbors, not just organizations. Neighborhood problems are solved by neighbors, not just organizations, and not bureaucracy, and not red tape. So the questions we ask are really, really important. Now, I know that in your sermon series, you've been talking about, Chris has been introducing, well, there's these lies, and then there's this truth, and this happens all the time where I'm speaking to people, and I know in people's minds, they're thinking, oh, I'm not old enough to do anything, or I'm too old, I'm not young enough, or I don't have enough money, or I'm not particularly gifted at doing that, so what can I do? What can I do? And the reality is that every one of us have gifts and skills and passions. We're called by God to be agents of hope and healing in our world. And I want to share with you a little bit about that from the Set Free Movement. So in Bulgaria, now again, I'm going to go back to Bulgaria. Remember I was telling you about this problem with these kids being trafficked and the systemic racism and poverty. Well, there's incredible church planting going on. There have been 36 churches planted in the last 3 years by my missionary friends, Chance and Dee Dee Galloway. And not only in Bulgaria, but it's pushed up into North Macedonia and it's pushed up into Serbia. This is a church plant. So thank God for your church, huh? I mean, this is a church plant, and they strategically wanted to plant this church in the right place in their community, and they planted it right next to the pimp's house. They said they wanted us to give a really clear message. We're here. The kingdom of God is here in this village, and we want to see people set free physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually in every way. And we're gonna plant this church right at the literal doorstep of the most evil dude in the community who's trafficking people. Isn't that awesome? And these are some of our Roma set free leaders here. And the woman on the far right is Bulgarian. One of the beautiful things that's happened is that there's been racial reconciliation that's happened between the Bulgarian Christians and the Roma Christians. And now they're working together to do leadership development, to plant 36 churches, to launch set free movement ministries in this area. So I want you to see them. I want you to see them. This is our team in Turlock, California, who have been persistently, consistently going after this, doing everything they can to do outreach and inform their community and help their community to understand, to protect the vulnerable. Now, our leader in India, his name is Nayan, and he has done a tremendous job of educating all sorts of children. In fact, last year, he helped educate 6,000 children and their families about human trafficking, going to schools and hostels and other places. Now, the new thing he's doing now is he's partnering with the Indian government where when a child is picked up in another city far away from Mumbai, and this child's been trafficked to this city, and the police have picked up this child, they put them in a center, Nayan goes to pick up the child and bring the child back and reunite the child with the family. And one of the things that Nayan, this was last January when I was there, not last month, but a year ago, he said, we need to do a better job of doing awareness and we need to go to where the people are. And when it's sunny and nice, everybody's playing cricket, so we need a cricket team. So this is a Set Free Movement cricket team. And they go out and they play cricket on Saturdays and Sunday afternoons, and they have their uniform and their messaging, and they talk about human trafficking, and they have fun with people, and people ask them, why are you doing this? And they say, well, we're following Jesus. Jesus is the one that sets captives free. Now, the other interesting thing that I'll tell you is that when the police suspect that there are underage girls in brothels, they need to send in two people. They need to send in two people to be bogus buyers. So one creates a transaction. He picks out the girl. He pays the money. His friend watches this. They walk out. The police move in and raid the place and rescue the girls. You got it? In Mumbai, there are 400 pastors doing this. So the question is, should Chris and I go into brothels? And your answer is going to be no. But yeah, we should go into brothels. We should go into brothels to identify so that the police can come in and do their job. And I think it's a beautiful thing that pastors are doing this. That's the kingdom of God in action. Our team in Decatur, Illinois, I'm just going to kind of run through these. We've been helping to support leaders. This is Lillian in Kenya, and we're really focusing on gender-based violence in Kenya. Lillian's 25 years old, and she's a lawyer. And we have a scholarship fund that we're able to give money to Lillian, people like Lillian, so that she can go on, and she's currently in a master's program. So that she'll be better equipped to do what she's doing. And then this is Ken on the right. It's hard to see Ken. Her name is Kenneth. I don't know why Filipino people give their girls male names, but she's the most beautiful Kenneth I've ever known. She looks nothing like my brother-in-law, Kenneth. And she's helping to partner strong with a wide variety of Christian organizations to stop child trafficking. Because there's a huge amount of child trafficking that's fueling pornography. Huge amounts of child trafficking fueling pornography. I'd love to tell you more about these stories. This is Marta. Marta is our leader in Spain. And Hallie, why don't you stand up and model the t-shirt for everybody? Marta created this design, and it says in Spanish, "Be the light." And Marta is our leader in Spain, and she is an artist, and she's very musical. And her husband is a pastor, and they are moving from the Canary Islands to Madrid in May, and they're going to ramp up Set Free work in Spain. And when the team goes to Spain in May, right? You're going in May? End of June. She'll have been there for a month, so you guys will get to meet Marta. And there's a lot of things that we could do in Spain, but Marta's been on the Canary Islands, and now she's moving. So we're excited to see what's going to happen with MARTA and excited to see the Set Free movement really expand in Spain. Again, back to Bulgaria, one of the things that we worked on for several years was to create a home for girls rescued out of human trafficking. And I was there last September, and we dedicated the St. John's Home for Girls, and it's going to help 10 Roma girls to provide them with a safe place to live so that they can continue their education. And this is the team. This is the team. It's kind of a global team of people from all over the world that have been part of this whole idea. And it's beautiful because you've got these two Bulgarian girls on the left in the front and three Roma girls, and they're sweet, wonderful friends with each other. Even though the teacher has said to one of the Bulgarian girls one time, "You don't really want to work with her. She's Roma." And she said, "Yeah, I do want to work with her. She's my friend." So God's creating new futures there. Just to give you an overview, when we started in 2010, there was just me, and now we've got 47 teams in 9 countries. And we're in the USA, Philippines, Taiwan, Hungary, Bulgaria, India, Kenya, Spain. I just got back from Colombia. We're looking to go into Latin America and Bangladesh. We have a program called Freedom Sunday. Just this last year, we raised $1 million over the last 10 years for Freedom Sunday. And we have a restoration home in Illinois called Eden's Glory. We've got a home that's starting in Jackson, Michigan called My Place for homeless teens to get them off the streets. The St. John's Home, which I just talked about. We have a new restoration home that's going to be starting in Monterey, California. Probably in 2021 is probably when it will actually get announced, although it might get announced this fall. And then we're really involved in foster care. And this reinforces what happens next in the story. So this woman says to Elisha, "The creditors are coming to take my boys as slaves." He says, "What do you have?" And she says, "I have nothing. Actually, I have something. I have a little bit of oil." And he says, "Go around to all of your community. Go around to everybody and be bold. Don't ask for one jar. Ask for as many jars as you can get." And so she does. She goes around and she gets all of her community to give her empty jars. And this is a really powerful lesson for us. She has really... it's a worthless amount of oil. It's a worthless amount of oil. And now her neighbors are giving her worthless empty jars. And the lesson here is that God can do amazing things with our little bit of nothing. And that God uses the community to create change. And this is what I've just been talking about. Neighbors solve neighborhood problems. And our Set Free teams around the world are creating community teams that then look at community problems and they come alongside others in their community. And this is the way it works. God plus community equals sustainable, effective solutions with hope and witness. And I can just tell you, I've done more witnessing as an activist than I ever did as a pastor. Because I'm out in the nitty-gritty. I'm in the dirty streets. I'm interacting with people that don't know God and want nothing to do with the church. And when they ask, "How did you get involved?" And I tell them, "Well, I was a missionary in Thailand." They say, "Oh, well, what's a missionary? Like, what were you doing?" And eventually, it turns into this conversation about Jesus. And the question for you this morning, the question I want to ask you, beyond the Set Free movement, beyond what are we doing in the world and how you can make a difference in the world in terms of freedom, the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is that little bit of something that you've got that you think is worth nothing? Give it to God. Give it to God. That little bit of time that you've got, that little bit of money that you've got, that little bit of information that you've got, that little bit of love that you've got, give it to God. Give it to God and then rally your neighbors together with their little bits of stuff and pray and ask God to create some change and a miracle in your life, in your family, in your school, in your business, in your community. And then when people ask, well, what's that about, or how did that happen, you say, oh, man, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about this. It's Jesus. And again, there's this lie. Oh, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough money. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. We could look at the scriptures, but I'll just tell you, read through the book of Ephesians and notice that at the end of chapter 1, there's a prayer. And in the prayer, the author of the book of Ephesians says that we live in the power of the resurrection. Are you kidding me? You have the power of the resurrection in you. Amen. And then he goes on in chapter 3. There's another really beautiful prayer right at the end of chapter 3. And in that prayer, the author mentions the word power 3 times. We have power together with all the saints. We have power together with all the saints. And then the verse 20 is, we have power together with all the saints to do more than we can. God wants to do more than we can ask or imagine according to the power that is within us. So the message, one of the messages in the book of Ephesians is we are not powerless. We are not powerless. And all of these people that I was just running through and giving you examples of, I mean, she is not powerless. She's using the gifts and skills, the little bit that she's got. And Chance and Dee Dee, they didn't know what they were doing when they went to Bulgaria. They had no idea. And God has now used them to plant 36 churches? Like, that's amazing. That is amazing. And Lillian and Ken and this group and Nyan. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. These are not superstars. They're not super Christians. They're just like you and me who have just stepped out in faith, believing what the Bible says, wanting to make a real difference in the world. So, one last story and then a couple application points, then I'll pray. I was just in Colombia, and I just wanted to share this story. And I wanted to show you this picture, and I want us to pray for them, because I told them we would. This is Pastora Jenny on the right. And she is working in a really broken, broken part of Colombia. It's a city of 1 million people with 80 brothels. And it's one of the largest centers of prostitution in Colombia, like statistically. And she has met this young woman in the middle who used to be involved in prostitution. And she led her to the Lord. And she was baptized just last fall. And you know what she's doing now? She has a home church in her home. I mean, she was a woman involved in prostitution who now has a church in her home. And this other woman on the far left comes out of extreme poverty. And they have this dream. They want to start a restaurant. But of course, they have no money. This is a part of that brokenness, but it's also part of this hope that God has. And one of the things I love about these stories, one of the things I love about sharing about what God is doing, is when you look at them, can you just see the joy? There's incredible joy in this journey. They've come out of, and they still are in incredible brokenness, but there's this joy that Jesus has given them to see beyond to another reality. And in a few minutes, I want us to pray for them, that God would provide for them and help them in every way. The church doesn't have a social strategy. The church is a social strategy. We, our lifestyle, our values, the very fact that we come into a place like this and worship on Sunday morning declares that we are a free people. And we live in freedom, following Jesus, the Savior, the King, our friend. And it's not just about programs and projects. Ending modern slavery may be as simple as you looking at somebody and smiling and listening to them. It might be that simple. Or serving in some way, or giving in some way, or praying in some way. And to follow Jesus is not just to believe or attend church or to be saved, but to be radically transformed and to be a transforming presence in society. It's about transformation, that God is transforming our mind, our heart, and our hands. He's transforming us. And this place is simply a gas station where we get filled up and then we go out. I've always thought that, and I think Chris really should have one, is a track and field starting gun. So at the end, when he gives the benediction, you know, he reaches down here, and takes out the track and field starting gun, and he prays, and then he shoots it off. And we go as fast as we can out those doors to give away all that God has given to us, because during this time, God has filled us up with his word. God has filled us up with worship. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have hope and joy and peace and love, and we've got gifts and skills that the world is literally dying for. And so we go out and we give it away. We're a transforming presence in society. Now, again, would love to have you come back to the table. Would love to have you. You can go to the website. We've got a website. We've got all sorts of ways that you can learn more about what I've been talking about. You can sign up for the newsletter and other things. And again, this is either the beginning of a conversation or it's part of a conversation. Maybe some of you, this is the first time you've even known about some of these things. That's okay. Let's just keep having this conversation over the weeks and the months. Would love to see a team start here in Oroville to address the needs in Oroville. I think that would be a great thing. But let's pray. Let's pray about these things. Lord, we're so thankful today for you that you have given us this story of this boldness of this woman who cries out to you. And then she goes and she enlists the help of others, and then you come and you perform a miracle and you meet her needs. We're thankful, God, for this incredible scripture that you've given to us that illustrates how we should be, that in the midst of the brokenness, we can cry out to you and we can cry out to others, and we can all come together as your people, and we can move in the direction of freedom with you leading. And we're thankful today for the food you've given to us, for clean water, for electricity, that none of us will be taken out into the woods tonight and shot because of our faith. We're thankful, God, that you have provided for us in every way and that you have died on a cross to save us from our sins and risen from the dead to bring us life and life abundantly. And we want to live life abundantly. We don't want to just simply exist. We want to live for you, Jesus. So Jesus, take us. Take our hearts, take our lives, take our pocketbooks, take everything about us. We want to give it all to you, and then we want to move with you into the brokenness with your hope. We want to move into the darkness with your light. We want to move into the pain with your healing. But we can't do it. You're the one who does it. So Jesus, lead us. We will follow. And we will worship you as we go. And we pray, God, for our brothers and sisters in Colombia. I pray, God, for Pastora Jenny. And I pray, God, for the women involved in prostitution in that little town, that little city. I pray, God, for a mighty revival. I pray, God, for hundreds and thousands of people to come to know you in that little town. And that you would provide for them, that you would help them to have the desires of their hearts, to be able to work and provide for their families. Bring them hope and healing and encouragement this day, Jesus. And we pray for these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.